You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will continue with our series called Made. After God completed his work of creation in 6 days, he rested on the seventh day. Today, we will cover some key points and things to remember on the subject of rest. Our scripture text comes from Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Today's message is entitled, Made to Rest.
Well, sometimes God asks you to speak on things because he knows you need to work on it. And this is one of those topics today. That this is something that as I've gone through this message again and again, as I've read and prepared for it, God is speaking to me. So I speak to you today as one certainly who has not mastered this topic, but one that is still in that process of learning what it means to be made to rest. Several years ago, a Tacoma, Washington newspaper carried a story about Tattoo, the Basset Hound. Tattoo, as it turns out, did not intend to go for an evening run, but when his owner shut the dog's leash in the car door and took off for a drive with Tattoo still outside the vehicle, he had no choice. Motorcycle officer Terry Filbert was on patrol and he noticed a passing vehicle that seemed to have something dragging from it. Officer Filbert said that little Basset Hound was picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could. Officer Filbert chased the car to a stop, and Tattoo was rescued, but not before the dog had reached a speed of 20 to 25 miles per hour, rolling over several times. For dog lovers, that kind of hurts to hear that, doesn't it? However, Tattoo was not harmed seriously. He survived and recovered, but his owner said he seldom asked to go for a walk anymore. I can't say as I blame him. Let me just ask you today, how many of you feel like Tattoo today? You're just kind of picking them up and putting them down as fast as you can. Would you just raise your hand on that? Yeah, just raise your hand on it. All right. How many of you are too tired to raise your hand? You just kind of nod that you agree that life is going, I see that nod. All right. We laugh and we joke about the rapid pace that we try to keep in life. But you know, I've found there's a dark secret behind our frantic lifestyles and our frenzied schedules. It makes us feel important to be busy. It boosts our ego to tell others, oh man, I'm just slammed. I am so busy. I have never been busier. When you think about it, it's really a boast disguised as a complaint. And the typical response is a sort of congratulations. Well, it's a good problem to have, I guess. Beats the alternative. We wear lack of rest and foregoing vacations and skipping time off like a badge of honor. I haven't had a day off for months. I can't remember the last time I took a vacation. I heard about a weary-looking preacher that boasted to one of his board members, I don't take a day off. The devil never takes a day off. To which the wise board member said, Pastor, seems like you could find a better role model. Turns out when it comes to rest, there is a better role model, indeed. For the past several weeks, we have been trying to understand what on earth it means to be made in the image of God. And we've been digging deeper into the creation story found in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And today, we come to an often overlooked and badly misunderstood yet vital element of the nature of God and consequently of how we are made. A mom found this story interesting. A mom wrote, one morning my four young children and I were reviewing what God did on each of the 7 days of creation. She said, when we got to the seventh day, my youngest raised his hand frantically and yelled, I know, Mom, I know. On the seventh day, God got arrested. Let me tell you something. That little guy is not the only one who has confused rest with arrested. I ran across a story this past week from a few years back And this was the actual headline of the story, Housewife Welcomes Jail Time. I want you to listen to this story. This is all true. What would cause an innocent woman to welcome time behind bars? According to Maria Brunner, all it takes is her lazy husband and demanding children. Brunner's husband is unemployed, so she supports their three young children by cleaning other people's houses. Even without a job, her husband managed to run up quite a number of unpaid parking tickets. The bills total nearly $5,000. Mr. Brunner kept the tickets a secret from his wife, but as the owner of the vehicle, she is the one responsible. Maria Brunner cannot pay the fine, and unless her husband can come up with the money, she'll spend 3 months behind bars in her small town in Germany. Maria Brunner's reaction? I've had enough of scraping together a living for the family. As long as I get food and a hot shower every day, I don't mind being sent to jail. I can finally get some rest and relaxation. Police reported when they went to arrest Maria Brunner, she seemed really happy to see us and repeatedly thanked us for arresting her. While most people taken into custody hide their heads in shame, Maria smiled and waved as she was driven off to jail. True story. Listen to me, friends. When we think the only way we can get some rest is to go to jail, we really need to revisit what God was trying to tell us in the beginning. So let's pick it up. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. Now, I got to confess, this part of the creation story always bothered me a little bit because it kind of leaves the impression that God was so exhausted from all of his creating, he needed to take a nap. And yet Isaiah 40:28 says, do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and earth. He will not grow tired or weary. So why then does the writer call attention to God resting on the seventh day? Because he was done creating. There was nothing else left to create or that he wanted to create, and it was time for him to enjoy it. Now, let me give a little background to help us appreciate what's going on in this text. Ancient Jews who would read Genesis would kind of have this as their background. You see, in the ancient world of the Middle East thousands of years ago, many believed the idea that all of the earth and all of creation was constantly being fought over by the gods. Like children fighting over a toy or adults fighting over a possession. And then the story of Genesis comes along and mentions nothing about other gods fighting over the planet, but simply tells the story of one God who has no competition. In fact, all this God has to do is say the word and creation is brought into existence. And then after creation is brought into existence, he doesn't have to protect it from other gods and keep other gods' hands off of it. Instead, he rests. He's not anxious about it. Isn't that an interesting thought? God is not anxious. He's confident in his word, what he has spoken, and what his word has created. He's provided everything the plant kingdom, everything the animal kingdom, everything marine life and human beings need to flourish and be fruitful. And the seventh day is a big deal to God, apparently, because it's the only day of the seven that God blesses and calls holy. And blessing it and calling it holy, he's calling us to pay special attention to what he does here. Perhaps you haven't noticed this before, but in the case of every day of the 6 days of creation, there's a summary at the end of that day. And here's the summary. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. On and on. But when it comes to the seventh day, there is no summary statement. It doesn't say, and there was evening and there was morning the seventh day. There's no closure to the seventh day of creation. It's left open-ended. Why? I think it's because the seventh day is still going on. It's still in play. God wants us to live in and out of the seventh day. It's illuminating that the New Testament writer of Hebrews would speak to this idea in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 3 through 12. Let's just look at a few verses there. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. It still remains that some will enter that rest. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. The Hebrews writer says God wants us to join him in the seventh day rest. He wants us to live and proceed in life from a place of rest. We'll come back more to this a little bit later on. Now, God wanting us to live from a place of rest is evident very early in Scripture. For example, do you remember the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses? Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 says this, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day." And we read those words again that Moses wrote. I believe Moses wrote Genesis in Genesis chapter 2. "Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Have you ever noticed which one of the Ten Commandments takes up the most space in terms of sheer word content? Murder? No. Adultery? Not that one either. Stealing? Uh-uh. You would think it would be one of them, right? But curiously, these commands are a tribute to brevity. Don't take another person's life, 5 words. Don't take another man's wife, 5 words. Don't take another person's stuff, 4 words. But when it came to the topic of rest, God took a whole paragraph. And it's the only command stated from a positive proclamation rather than a negative prohibition. In other words, all the other commands in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. The command to honor the Sabbath starts by saying, you shall. You shall remember. Why? In God's command for his people to cease from working and rest on the seventh day of the week, it was a call to be like him. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. God's message is plain. If creation didn't crash when I rested, guess what? It won't crash when you rest. We are made in the image of one who rested, who trusted in what he had already spoken, that things would be as he had spoken. In commanding us to Sabbath, to regularly observe a day of ceasing or resting, he's calling us to join him in his rest, trusting in him that he's creator and provider, and that it's not all up to us. Now, we need to think a little bit more deeply before we get practical here in just a moment. When God gave the Israelites the command in the Ten Commandments here, he's leading his people to a land of their own after 400 years in Egyptian slavery. They were in bondage for 400 years to Egypt. As slaves, the Israelites, they worked 7 days a week. They worked 365 days a year. Their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, their great-great-grandparents existed for only one reason: to work. They never stopped. They never rested. Pharaoh was a power set in opposition to God. He was considered a god and worshiped as such. He declared the Israelites were non-persons whose only purpose was to work and produce for him and his glory. But now Pharaoh's oppression over them has been broken by God, and they're given a new identity. And their worth is no longer based on what they do. It's based upon who they are, sons and daughters upon whom the living God has set his love and grace. But here's the reality. We're not all that unlike the Israelites. You see, many of us remain under a harsh and controlling taskmaster, a Pharaoh, if you will, who lives in our heads. And he tells us that we can't stop and we can't rest, that we are what we do, and that are only values to produce or achieve. Our lifestyle and rhythm has been shaped more by culture than we have been by the Creator in whose image we're made. And we're the worst for the wear of it. I was intrigued by this story. It's about a group in the Netherlands who worked meticulously to establish a new world dominoes record. They wanted to set a new world record for dominoes. You know how many dominoes they had to set up? 4 million. 4 million dominoes would be the new world record. But all their efforts came within an inch of destruction when, after a long day of setting up the dominoes, a team member left a window open, a sparrow flew in and knocked down approximately 25,000 dominoes. Not all the dominoes fell, however. This was because the organizers had placed 750 built-in gaps intermittently throughout the succession of dominoes. The intentional gaps were a safety check, allowing space for a domino to fall without knocking over all the other ones behind it. This way, any accidental domino knocking would be contained and would not totally wipe out their efforts. I think there's something to be said for building in some space, for having a Sabbath safety check built into the pattern of our lives. All too often, people have everything knocked over in their lives because they have no Sabbath margin. So let's talk practically. Why is it so critical that we understand that we were made to rest? That we were made to rest. Number one, it will preserve our limited human resources. It will preserve our limited human resources. There are incredible physiological and sociological implications for not building in a regular rhythm of rest in our lives. God created us with limits. And to routinely ignore those limits is to invite disaster. It's like trying to drive a car without ever filling the tank up with gasoline or changing the oil or undergoing a yearly tune-up. Eventually, if you don't make the decision to voluntarily maintenance the vehicle to come to a complete stop for such purposes, the vehicle is going to stop altogether. It's going to break down. But we have a hard time convincing ourselves of that until we actually break down. Why do we have to break down before we have to have a breakthrough? After his inoperable brain cancer was diagnosed, a man named Eugene O'Kelly, he was a 53-year-old CEO of a major accounting firm. He wrote a guidebook on how he planned to die. His book was titled Chasing Daylight. It was written by a man once described as controlling, orderly, privileged, and a powerful man who sometimes felt like an eagle on a mountaintop. And then to his astonishment, the mountain disappeared. In the final months of his life, Eugene O'Kelly wrote these words, "What if I hadn't worked so hard? What if aside from doing my job and doing it well, I had actually used the bully pulpit of my position to be a role model for balance? Had I done so intentionally, who's to say that besides having more time with my family, I wouldn't also have been even more focused at work, more creative, more productive?" Mr. O'Kelly died shortly after writing those words, before he could answer his own question. You see, friends, listen, if you don't understand that we were made to rest, we'll most likely be laid to rest before our time. Let me say that again. If we don't understand that we were made to rest, you'll most likely be laid to rest before your time. But the fourth commandment is not just about helping to preserve ourselves, but also others. Verse 10 says that not only was the Israelite not to work, but everyone under him, everyone he had influence or authority over, they were not to work. And it's spelled out, your son, your daughter, your servants, your animals, even the aliens from other countries who lived among them and worked for them. God expected his people to help one another to rest. I love that. God expected his people to help one another to rest. It was through this command that rest was to be made a value of the entire community so that everyone could be in the position to honor God and experience for themselves the value of a Sabbath. It was a way of preserving the life-giving community that we talked about last weekend. And listen to me, if we're not intentional about teaching this to those around us, especially our children, especially to the next generation, then we will unintentionally pass on a "you're as only good as your performance" mentality, and that will plague our children and our grandchildren, and it will sabotage their relationships too. A photographer was snapping pictures of first graders at an elementary school on picture day. You know the picture day, maybe they've already had that in their schools in the area. And he was trying to make small talk to put his subjects at ease. And he asked one little girl, he says, "And what are you going to be when you grow up?" "Tired," she said. Where'd she learn that from? The Sabbath rest was for everyone. The rich, the poor, the master, the servant, the Jew, the non-Jew, children, even animals, and the land. God was concerned about preserving the well-being of every living thing. The idea that every person would have an opportunity for a Sabbath rest was so important to God that he would later attach the death penalty to breaking of this commandment in Exodus 31. That's a pretty severe mandatory nap policy. Would you agree with that? He was not joking around on this. Why would he do that? It may be because he knew that the lives of people would be at stake if they disregarded the Sabbath rest principle in their lives. And friends, think about it. Judging from what we see in 21st century today, a case could be made that our lives are in peril because we've lost touch with this principle of rest. In January 1999, the North Atlantic commercial fishing industry saw a deadly string of accidents. In a 13-day span, the Cape Fear, the Adriatic, and the Beth D. Bob, those are all the names of ships, were lost at sea off the coast of New Jersey. In all, 10 men died. 5 of them were never found. Commercial fishing is a dangerous way to make a living, but even so, 3 ships lost in such a short period of time is extraordinarily rare, particularly when all 3 ships launched from the same docks. Investigations revealed the following facts about the 3 separate tragedies. All 3 of these had the same common characteristics. None involved a hull breach. In other words, no tear in the ship. Didn't run aground. No hull. The ship kept its integrity. Number two, all 3 ships were piloted by veteran captains who had 10 years or more in the wheelhouse. And 3, all 3 ships were near the end of their journey. They were less than 15 miles from their home. So what happened? 2 of the 3 ships were carrying too much weight, and 1 was carrying its weight improperly. Commercial vessels on the water in early January are mostly clam boats, as were the Cape Fear, the Adriatic, and the Beth D. Bob. A commercial clam trap, I did not understand this till I read this, weighs 300 pounds empty. Laden with cargo, they weigh between 1 to 1.5 tons apiece. The Cape Fear and the Adriatic each had 10 extra traps on board. They carry 10 to 15 tons of excess weight. Interviewers later asked other boat captains who fished the same waters the following question. Now listen to what they said. Why would a veteran boat captain completely ignore the papers on his boats and his limits and attempt to carry 10 to 15 tons more than was safe? And time after time, the question was met with a quizzical look and a shoulder shrug. You know why? Because that behavior is common practice. These captains didn't perceive themselves to be in danger. They're simply doing what was considered normal in their industry. Doesn't everybody do that? In the same way, most of us have no idea the damage our hurried and worried lifestyle is doing to us. And God says, do not ignore your limits. You need to push the pause button on your schedule. You need a regular rhythm of rest. So it will preserve our limited human resources. Number 2, it will prioritize what's most important. It will prioritize what's most important. The Sabbath is more than just about rest. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. This is why that though the 4th commandment can involve leisure and relaxation, it's more than that. It involves a time of drawing near to God. Otherwise, leisure and recreation in and of themselves can wear us out. As one wise writer put it, we are a people who worship our work, who work at our play, and we play at our worship. On April 20th, 2013, New York Police Department officers raided a drug den in Brooklyn, New York, a Brooklyn, New York neighborhood. The police found a crew of 5 men in possession of 23,000 pills of oxycodone. And those 23,000 pills had a street value of $460,000. Apparently, the men had used stolen prescription sheets to obtain the drugs. They were also accused of peddling heroin, cocaine, and they possessing a sawed-off shotgun. But there was an interesting twist to this story. The men routinely texted their customers that they were closed for the Sabbath. One text read, "We are closing at 7:30 on the dot and we'll reopen Saturday at 8:15 p.m. So if you need anything, you have 45 minutes to get what you want." That explains why police officers dubbed their year-long investigation into the group "Only After Sundown." That was the name of the investigation. Now listen, this story is not intended to disparage all devout Jews who have much to teach us about honoring the Sabbath. It just shows us our human tendency to observe the external structural aspect of our faith while ignoring the interior substance. We are so often more concerned with the how than with the who. My friend Chris Siegman writes, "Of all the civilizations of the world, we're the one with the capacity for more recreation time than any other that's ever existed because of our affluence. And yet so many of us talk about how tired we are. But what if the problem really isn't a lack of rest? What if the problem has more to do with where we've been looking to find a true rest for our souls? What if most folks are tiring themselves to death in an attempt to ease a restlessness of their spirit, whether it's drugs, consumerism, busyness, jumping from one relationship to another? What if all those things that we do to find rest and peace are actually wearing us out at the end?" Here's the truth. Restlessness at its root is primarily a spiritual problem. Restlessness at its root is primarily a spiritual problem. Psalm 62:1 says, "My soul finds rest in God alone." Would you say those words with me right now? Let's say them together. My soul finds rest in God alone. Friends, we are restless to the extent that we're godless. We are restless to the extent that we're godless. That's why it's important to remember that we are the Sabbath to the Lord your God, not away from Him. The Sabbath rest is not just in light of our bodies, but also in light of our souls. You see, not ceasing, not stopping places a demand not only on our bodies, but ultimately on our souls. We're so prone to forgetting what life is about, who God is, what He's done, and why we're here. The Sabbath command was about to put us in a position to get our weekly bearings, to remember, to reflect, to worship in light of these things. I read about a fighter pilot in the California desert, military. She was practicing high-speed maneuvers in a jet fighter. And she turned the controls for what she thought was a steep ascent, and she flew the plane straight into the ground. She was completely unaware that she'd been flying upside down. She had experienced what is called spatial disorientation, or in layman's language, we say vertigo. Having completely become disoriented as to where the plane was in relation to the ground. This phenomenon was extensively reported in the press in 1999 after John F. Kennedy Jr.'s plane went down during a night flight over water near Martha's Vineyard. Subsequent investigation pointed to spatial disorientation as a probable cause of that accident. This is why the only safe way for a pilot to fly at high speeds or in inclement weather is by instrument panel. For a pilot, it is often the only way to stay in touch with reality and which way's up. What happens to pilots can happen to us. We're moving at such high speeds. We're zipping from here to there. We have no clue sometimes as whether we're flying right side up or upside down. In the midst of what we think to be an ascent, we end up descending and crashing in the ground. A weekly Sabbath is our instrument panel that puts us in a position to stay in touch with that which is reality and which way's up. And in one sense, living by the fourth commandment may have a lot to do with our capacity to live by all the others. If you look at the list of the Ten Commandments, you'll find this commandment comes before any of the commandments relating to how we treat other people, such as honoring our father and mother, which is the fifth commandment, and don't commit murder, and don't steal, and don't commit adultery. I think that in many cases, the breaking of those commandments often occurs because we're so restless. We speak, we act, we live from a place of exhaustion, of spiritual vertigo. Because we never took time to slow down and catch our breath and find our true north again. But friends, only our true north is not a position on a map. It's a person with a mind to bless us and refresh us and give us rest to our bodies and our souls. Thirdly, it's so critical that we understand that we're made to rest because it will point others to God. It will point others to God. Later in Exodus 34, God would tell the Israelites to observe the Sabbath, even in seasons of planting and harvest, because doing so would demonstrate to the nations around them their faith in the reality of God and their trust in Him as their provider. It was to show that they prospered, not because of their industry, ingenuity, or ceaseless work ethic, but because of the blessing of their God. Personally, I believe that's why a typical Chick-fil-A store routinely outsells their fast food competitors, being open just 6 days a week as opposed to 7 days a week. That's just my personal opinion. Building in margin to rest before the Lord says to the world that He's worthy of being put above our work, our goals, our obsessions, our pursuit of achievements, and that He can be trusted to provide and care for us, because resting means that we're as confident as God is in His own word, and that He will make a way as we walk according to His ways. As a writer named Walter Brueggemann wrote, Sabbath becomes a decisive, concrete, visible way of opting for and aligning with the God of rest. I don't know how many of you remember, some of you who may be my age, a little older, you remember in 1980 what the movie that won the Oscar was, the Oscar-winning movie, Chariots of Fire. I knew you knew that, right? Chariots of Fire was a story about Eric Little. And Eric Little was a son of Scottish missionaries to China. He was blessed with great speed. He had a great line in that movie. He said, when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. I feel the smile of God. He told his sister, he said, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. It's a great line from that movie. He had great speed. And he was prepared for several years to represent his country in the 1922 Olympics in Paris. But on the ship crossing the English Channel, he learned that the race that he was to run in would be run on Sunday. And he believed so strongly that Sunday belonged to the Lord and not games, and he refused to run. In the face of strong pressure from the British Olympic Committee and after years of training, he decided he would not run. Not running would bring dishonor to himself and to the King of England, but running, he believed, would dishonor someone even greater to him, and that was Jesus, the King of Kings. Now, not everyone agreed with Eric Little's position, and you may not today, but whether you agree or disagree, it's quite clear to the entire world who Eric Little ultimately served. You may have not thought it before, but our commitment to regularly rest could be our most winsome witness in this weary world. So let me ask a few questions as we close. As believers, how much credibility do our lives give to the promise of God's rest? Just think about that. Don't answer that right now. But as believers, how much credibility do our lives give to the promise of God's rest? Number two, can people witness the reality of God in our lives by how we're responding to the stresses of our lives? That's a great question. Can people witness the reality of God in our lives by how we're responding to the stresses of our lives? And number three, can someone who's not yet walking with God look at our life and know there's a rest available that they don't have? Because the rest in our lives in the midst of stresses is so clear to them through us, because we've entered into a rest. You know, there's an old Jewish story once upon a time about a four-year-old boy named Mordecai. And he refused to attend school and study Hebrew. Whenever his parents tried to immerse his mind in Torah, that's another name for the first five books of the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures, he would sneak away and he'd play on the swing set. Every form of persuasion failed. Mordecai remained stubborn and defiant. Nothing changed. Even though his parents brought him to a famous psychiatrist, it was futile. His heart seemed to be becoming more distant and lonely and hardened every week. Finally, in utter desperation, according to the story, Mordecai's parents took him to the local rabbi, and he was a warm, wise, spiritual guide. As the parents explained their plight, pouring out their frustration and despair, the rabbi listened intently. Without saying a word, he picked young Mordecai up, took him in his arms, and he held his head close to his chest. And the rabbi held Mordecai close enough and tight enough so the young boy could feel the safe, rhythmic beating of the old rabbi's heart. And then, still without a word, He gently handed the boy back to his parents. From that point on, according to the story, Mordecai listened to his parents and he studied Torah. And when it was appropriate, he also slipped away to play on the swing set. Wouldn't it be great if that's all it took, just to give him a good hug from a rabbi or a pastor or a priest? I don't know. You know, I think about that. Prayer, worship, solitude, silence, Sabbath rest, they're all just practices. And they help us practice being with God so that we can hear his heartbeat. That's the only way to heal our stubborn, defiant, hardened, weary souls. And the way to begin is by drawing close and embracing the heart of the one who's called himself the Lord of the Sabbath, who is our Sabbath rest. So I want you to join me in reading his words as we close. Stand with me right now. This will be up on the screen as well, or in your outline. Would you read together with me? Let's read these great words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Would you pray with me? Father, I know how often I am carried away by too many concerns and too many demands and too many projects. And I have felt the damage that it does to my soul. Lord God, would you deliver us from the whirlwind around us and the whirlwind in us? Heal our tired and weary spirits, Lord, allowing the wisdom that comes from rest in you to flow from deep within us. So, Lord, now we just take a deep breath. Right now, join me right now. Let's all take a deep breath. And we just stop. So often we miss your presence because we're preoccupied and we're anxious. Grant us the power to pause each day and each week to simply rest in your arms of love. In the name of Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath and our true Sabbath rest. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Made to Rest, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.